The Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross on Friday morning. Man had done his worst, and for the first 3 hours that Jesus hung between heaven and earth, he would undergo a degree of physical suffering that's beyond our vocabulary to fully describe. But then it got worse. Infinitely worse. For the next 3 hours, Jesus' Father would pour out his righteous anger for your sin and mine on his beloved Son, on his innocent Son, the one who committed no sin. God would turn his back on Jesus and would take what he had coming. He would suffer and die for us. And this is the greatest act of unconditional love that has ever been or will ever be. While we struggle to find sufficient words to describe the degree of Jesus' physical suffering in the morning, we have neither the intellectual ability nor the capacity to even comprehend the degree of spiritual suffering and anguish that Jesus would have suffered in the afternoon. Mercifully, I think, God has not allowed us to be able to relate to it, because frankly, I don't think we could handle it. Yet God did all of this, made his innocent Son guilty and guilty sinners innocent, so that he might give us eternal life, that he might give it to all who believe in Jesus and repent of their sins and trust him and him alone for their salvation. Before the afternoon had passed on that day that we now call Good Friday, Jesus had died. Why do we call it Good Friday? What was good about it? Well, it was a good day for us because it was the day that God provided for our salvation. Wasn't a good day for him, but it was a good day for us. Well, the law required that dead bodies had to be buried before the Sabbath began, and the Sabbath began at 6 p.m. or sundown on Friday evening. So Jesus was hurriedly prepared for the tomb. So would you stand with me, please, as we read from Luke 23, starting at verse 50. Luke 23:50, and we will read right on through to verse 12 of chapter 24. Jesus' body is being prepared for the tomb. Luke 23:50, and behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Please be seated. Well, at the risk of being redundant, I will say it again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the single most important event in the history of the world. You say that out there in the world, and I am well aware that such a definitive statement made with such perfect surety and such conviction can be shocking and even off-putting to many people. After all, we live in a culture that has degenerated to the point where absolutes of any kind are seen as narrow, harsh, unfeeling. At worst, absolutes are seen as bigoted, tyrannical, and intolerant. And if there's anything our culture will not tolerate, it's intolerance. Right? Lighthouse Bible Church exists for the purpose of proclaiming Jesus' resurrection as truth. Actually, we exist for proclaiming every word of Scripture as truth. But as we do that, it quickly becomes clear that the entire Bible, from start to finish, lays out God's divine plan for the redemption of sinful man. That's what it's all about. And that plan centers on Jesus Christ and the fact that he was resurrected from the dead. He himself said in Revelation chapter 1, "I am the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And so I will say it again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the single most important event in the history of the world. I'm staking my eternal future on it, and I hope you are too. Not only is Jesus' resurrection the most important event, it's the cornerstone of the Christian gospel. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the church at Rome, laying down fundamental basic doctrine, he made it clear that belief in Jesus' resurrection from the dead was necessary for salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10, you've heard this, you know this, many of you know it by heart. Romans 10, 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." What about all the other stuff? Well, that's all in there, but what is Paul's point? What is his main point? God raised him from the dead. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He goes on, verse 10, "For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." There it is. No resurrection, no salvation. That's not only true in fact, it's true for every one of us individually. The point is that regardless of how good people may be, regardless of what they have done, regardless of what they are doing, regardless of what they will do, and regardless of what they may call themselves, if they do not believe in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, they are not Christians. I know those are fighting words, but that's the truth, and we do our best to stand on truth. If they do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, they are not Christians. The unbelieving world, as well as much of the professing church, calls such a statement narrow, bigoted, and hateful, right? But that's as basic a biblical truth as there is. If you try to boil the Scripture down to just a few things, you're going to boil and boil and boil, and this is going to come to the surface. The resurrection. That truth has stood for 2,000 years, and it will stand throughout eternity. However, to the culture in which we find ourselves living at the dawn of the 21st century, that biblical truth is received by most of the world like pouring salt in an open wound. But divine truth is not determined by whether people believe it or not. It is not determined by what people think about it. What God has decreed in eternity past is factual and irreversible. It is unchanging truth that cannot be altered by man's acceptance or rejection of it. I don't believe that airplanes can fly. Well, they'll all crash today because they can't fly. I'm convinced. You see how ludicrous it is to assume the truth is based on what you believe? How foolish. How foolish to think that what you believe can change eternal truth. The fact is that everyone, every human being who has ever lived or ever will live, believer or unbeliever alike, will one day be resurrected from the dead. Turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 5. We'll come back to Luke, but for now, John chapter 5. I know you know that whatever the Scripture says is absolute truth because it's written by the Holy Spirit, but there's something in my mind, I guess, kind of special when Jesus says it. John chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus speaking, talking about the resurrection, and he says this, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." All people will be resurrected to live either in eternal comfort and joy in heaven or in eternal pain and suffering in hell. Now understand, again, taking this out of context can make it look like it says something it doesn't. There is no such thing as salvation by works. That's not what's being spoken of here. The good deeds and the evil deeds Jesus is speaking of reveal the evidence of one's heart. They speak about the condition of one's heart. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew's gospel at their resurrection, at the resurrection of the lost, those who will spend eternity in hell. He said this, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Those who have rejected Christ and his gospel will be judged and condemned to hell. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what Jesus repeatedly, clearly taught. They will not be annihilated, as is the teaching of some. Well, when you die, you just cease to exist. You just, you know, vapor. Just, you're gone. That's it. Nothing else. All over. You won't know you're dead. You'll just be gone. That's not what Scripture teaches. Annihilation is a false doctrine, a false teaching. Those who do not know Christ will spend eternity in conscious torment. He said so. He said so. These will go away into eternal punishment, he said. You're in John 5. Go to John chapter 11. In John 11, we read that Jesus went to the funeral of his friend Lazarus. You may remember that he was asked to come see Lazarus when Lazarus was still alive, but very ill. And he didn't go. He deliberately didn't go. Why would he wait? This is why he would wait. This is why. John 11, he went to the funeral. And one of Lazarus's sisters, Martha, was grieving at the loss of her brother. John 11, look at verse 23. Think about going to the funeral of a loved one, because that's what this is. All right? That's what this is. Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." It's like, "Thank you for telling me that, Lord, but I know that. I believe that." And then he said this, verse 25, "I and the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. That's why he went to the funeral and didn't go to the hospital. He didn't want to go to the hospital when Lazarus was alive because they would have expected him to be healed. And he probably would have. But that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to let Lazarus die and then go there and resurrect him. I mean, healing someone in the hospital is pretty impressive. Bringing them out of the grave is bigger. That's a bigger deal. And that's what he wanted to teach. This is Resurrection Sunday. Most call it Easter. But the word, and I think you probably know this, but I'll tell you anyway. The word has nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing whatsoever. Actually, it comes from an ancient pagan religion. The goddess of spring, Estre, was worshipped during the spring equinox, when the day and the night were the same length, 12 hours. It signified the beginning of the growing season, with longer days than nights. Estre, you may be surprised to know, was often depicted as a rabbit. One of the ancient symbols of fertility. The church eventually chose the spring equinox as the time to celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Thus today is commonly called Easter. But whatever you choose to call it, neither bunnies, nor eggs, nor flowers, or the new buds on the trees, or any of those things have anything whatsoever to do with Jesus and his resurrection. They have to do with spring, but that's all. On this Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the one great truth upon which the church was founded, Jesus being raised from the dead. In fact, on the very first day of the church's existence, and we've recently studied this in the book of Acts, and the very first sermon, the very first preacher in the church, the Apostle Peter, said this. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. The first sermon. Here it is. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Verse 24. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Happy Resurrection Day. There it is again. It's the first message in the church. The first one. First day, first sermon, first preacher. Resurrection. That's what it's about. So with that firmly placed in our minds, let's go back to this morning's text and take a closer look at Luke's account. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The first century Jews did not name the days of the week as we do. Actually, that comes from pagan religion too, as do the months of the year. The Jews' week centered on the Sabbath, and each day was numbered as it related to the Sabbath. Thus, Sunday was the first day of the week. Monday was the second, and so on until the next Sabbath. We do not have a Sabbath anymore, because the Saturday that Jesus was in the tomb was the last one. Our Sabbath rest is neither Saturday nor Sunday, and that's because Jesus himself is our Sabbath rest. He is our Sabbath. So in honor of his resurrection, the church worships on Sunday, the first day of the week. Well, the women came to the tomb at dawn. And all four gospel writers attest to this. They report this. They all, being four different people, all say it a little differently. Luke calls it, as we just read, early dawn. In Matthew 28, Matthew says, as it began to dawn. In Mark 16, Mark says, when the sun had risen. And John says that Mary Magdalene, who was the first to arrive, did so while it was still dark. But she was the first one. So you see, it lines up perfectly. She was the first one. She got there and it was still dark. The rest of them, as the sun was breaking over the horizon, were showing up. All four Gospels tell it a little differently. All four Gospels are clearly right. No problem. Mary Magdalene saw that the stone had been rolled away, and she ran to tell Peter and John. When the other women arrived, they found that the guards had fled the tomb. Who are these guys? Hey, these are big, tough Roman soldiers. They got armor, they got spears. You know? These guys are, you know, Marines. Special forces. These guys are tough. And they ran away. They ran away. Of course they ran away. The tomb was empty. They were terrorized. Actually, they were terrorized twice. First, they would have been terrorized when an angel appeared, broke the Roman seal, and pushed the stone aside. That would have done it. Second, they were terrorized when they realized that they would be facing the wrath of their superior officers and Pilate for failing to carry out their duty to guard the tomb. Well, not only would they be penalized, they could very well be executed. What could they do? What could they do? Well, they would go to the chief priests and plead for some help. Now remember, these are Gentiles. And they're going to run to the Jews for help. And it's what they do. They go to the chief priests to plead for some help, to plead for some cover, some excuse that would shield them from what we would consider a court-martial or a firing squad. Matthew 28, I'll just read it. You don't have to turn back there. And when they, the soldiers, had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep. That's what you're supposed to say. And if this should come to the ears of the governor, Pilate, we'll win him over and keep you out of trouble. Worry not, we'll take care of it. And they took the money, the soldiers took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story, and this is not me, this is scripture, verse 15 of Matthew 28, and this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Here again we see those who deny the truth of Christ's resurrection indulging in all of these honorable human traits. Lying, deception, corruption, bribery. Look around you today. There's no end to lying, deception, corruption, and bribery, is there? If the first lie doesn't work, well, you try a bigger one. If that one fails, the liar doubles down on his deception, ignores the corruption, and uses whatever power, influence, or money he has in order to accomplish his purpose. So ultimately, the truth becomes whatever those in power want it to be. Does that sound like our government? Luke 24:3 says that the women did not find the body when they entered the tomb. When someone questions the reality of Jesus' resurrection and your belief in it, you may want to remember this. The Roman soldiers knew the tomb was empty. The Jewish leaders knew the tomb was empty. Peter and John and Mary Magdalene knew the tomb was empty. And none of them, neither those who loved Jesus, nor those who hated him, nor those who were merely bystanders and could care less, None of them had any rational explanation for it. Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead, period. Luke 24:4. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" As the women tried to deal with the reality of Jesus' missing body, their confusion was replaced by great fear. Interesting word in the Greek for fear. It's emphabos. We get the word phobia from it. And what it literally means is panic or terror. Two men, John's gospel actually identifies them as angels, suddenly materialized before them. And one of them asked, and I paraphrase, "Ladies, what are you doing in a cemetery looking for someone who's alive? What are you doing here? This isn't the place. This isn't the place." That was the first announcement of Jesus being alive. And it comes from heaven, right? It comes from heaven. And it's essentially a mild rebuke. Say, oh, these angels would rebuke these women? Yes. Don't they have it coming? Let me tell you why. Hadn't Jesus told them that he would be resurrected? Hadn't he told them that? But just like the apostles, they didn't really believe him, did they? Think about it. If they had believed him, why did they bring spices and perfumes to anoint the body? That's one of those things. It's so obvious, we just don't think about it. Wait a minute. Jesus is going to arise again, but we don't have to embalm him. But they went there to embalm him. Look, this is not a shot at these ladies. All right? It is not. But it's a little insight into ourselves. Look, they loved Jesus. There's no doubt about that. They believed in Jesus. There's no doubt about that. They had faith in Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But when things got tough, really tough, the going got really, really rough, and their natural senses told them something differently, then they forgot what he said. Then their faith slipped. These women brought materials to embalm a dead body. Why? Why? Jesus had told them that he would be resurrected on the third day, and here it is, the way the Jews count time, the third day, the morning of the third day. They had faith in Jesus, but when the chips were down, they were backed into a corner. Maybe not so much. They forgot what he said, and their faith slipped. They forgot what he said, and their faith slipped. They forgot what he said, and their faith slipped. Can anyone here relate to that? Me here. Do you remember the father in Mark's gospel whose young son was possessed by a demon? The man was desperate for help, so he went to Jesus. Well, it's a good start. Good start. He went to the right place. And when he got there, the Lord said to him, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood." "And it," the father speaking, "and it," the demon, "has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." You see the faith? There's faith there. He went to the right place. And he gets there and then he says, "Now, I know who you are. and if you can help us. Jesus responded, if you can. All things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy cried out, which is the theme that should be on my gravestone, I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief. I know you can all relate to that. I know you can. I know you can because you're in the flesh, like me. And like this man, this boy's father. Two verses later, by the way, you'll be glad to know that the demon was gone and the boy was well. Listen, if Jesus says something, believe it. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what others may say or do. He said he would be resurrected from the dead, and he was resurrected from the dead. And now he says, I am the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's how the book of Revelation begins. Luke 24:8. I love this. And they remembered his words. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the mother, Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them who were telling these things to the apostles. They remembered Jesus' words. As the women ran from the tomb and from the two angels, the reality of what had happened began to sink in. Matthew says it beautifully, and this is something that Josue read earlier this morning. Listen again, an excerpt from Matthew 28. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And they departed from the tomb, terrified by these angels, and they take off, lickety-split down the path, terrified and with great joy. When's the last time you were terrified and glad about it? When's the last time you were terrified running from something and at the same time, while you're running, screaming in terror, you start to laugh and say, wait a minute, this is good stuff. I'm not saying that's what they said, but you get the idea. Oh, how else does Matthew 28:8 make any sense? And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. The two don't go together. Well, here they did. Verse 9 of Matthew 28, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Yeah, you can see this. They came up and fell flat on their faces. Which, by the way, if you met him, what would you do? Stand there and say, oh, hi, I'm Jim. No. And Jesus said to them, Matthew 28:10, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me. I find it fascinating that these women were the first people to whom Jesus appeared, these blessed women, and not to the 11 disciples, or even to Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, who had cared for Jesus' body. These women were the only ones who had the courage enough on Friday to have been there and witnessed the entire sequence of events at the cross. They were at the cross. They witnessed his burial, we're told. And they were the first to go to the empty tomb, and they were the first to see the risen Lord. This idea that's prevalent in our society today, that Christianity looks down on women as second-class citizens and is racist and sexist and all, that's ridiculous. Last time I checked, if you want a sexist religion, you might try Islam. But Christianity, a sexist religion? Not here. Not here it isn't. As their initial fear passed, you can imagine the woman's excitement and their joy. Wouldn't you expect the 11 Jesus' own disciples to believe them? I mean, wow, they'd be really, this is exciting. Luke 24:11. makes you wonder why he picked these guys. And these words appeared to them, the apostles, as nonsense. And they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. Thick-headed, I guess, is a good description of these guys. Wouldn't you think they would have been the first to embrace this? No. No. Were they believers? Yes, they were. Did they have faith? Yes, they did. But the going had gotten rough. Things had gotten bad. And their faith fell right off the table. Welcome to being human. Right? Right? If anyone should have believed it, it should have been them. But the fact is, they weren't expecting it. They didn't believe it until Jesus appeared to them that evening. But one of the disciples, and you know this story, one of the disciples, Thomas, was not present with the others that night, and he refused to believe their testimony. Now the women have said it. Now the 10 have said it. The 11th doesn't believe them. 8 days later, Jesus appeared to the disciples again, and Thomas was with him, them, and then he believed. And then Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. So let me ask you something. Has anyone here seen the resurrected Jesus? No one has seen him? All right. Does anyone here believe in the resurrected Jesus? He said that those of you who do are blessed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. So, with all of that, there are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who believe in the resurrected Jesus and those who do not. You can separate everybody, every human being on the face of the earth that way. I say you can do that because the day will come when Jesus will do that. He talks about it in Matthew when he separates the sheep from the goats. If you're among those who do, you are blessed. You are blessed today on this Resurrection Sunday, and you will be blessed throughout eternity future. And this is because you will be resurrected to eternal life with your glorious Lord Jesus himself. But if you are among those who do not believe, if you are and persist in that unbelief, then the resurrection we celebrate today carries no blessing for you. It will carry only condemnation. So let me encourage you, no, let me urge you to take a step of faith. You will never have all the answers to all of your questions. Not until you're there. Not until you're with him. But God has given us enough evidence of the truth so that we can trust him and put our faith in the risen Christ. He's given us enough. The tomb was empty. And there was and there is no rational human explanation for it. But we're rational beings. We like explanations. Well, try this. Consider all of the things you believe for which you have no direct evidence. You believe them because you trust the words of men, right? For example, have you ever flown in an airplane? Did you take the time to study the physics of flight and the mechanical integrity of the plane before you boarded? Why didn't you? Why not? What's the matter with you? You're going to eat today. Most of us too much, probably. We're going to eat today. Will you be doing a chemical analysis of the food to see that it isn't poisoned? Why not? Why not? You trust the guy that killed the pig and cut the ham and wrapped it and put it in the grocery store that you bought and you're going to carve into, right? You trust all. Do you question anything? No, you just carve into it and go to it. You entered this building this morning confident that the roof wouldn't fall on you. Did you ask to see the architect's structural calculations before you walked in? Why not? Sue's looking up at the ceiling. Why not? Why didn't you? You drove here today. Did you talk to all the other drivers who you would be meeting on the road and remind them of the necessity of staying on their side of the white line? Why not? You didn't do any of those things, and the reason you didn't was because you took sinful men at their word. Right? You took a bunch of liars, connivers, deceivers, us, at our word. You put your faith in them and the things they built and the rules they laid down, didn't you? So if you believe in them, why don't you believe God? The God who is sinless and cannot lie. His word says the tomb was empty. Please listen to him. Jesus said, I am the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Believe him, trust him, cling to him. Because, we read this earlier, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:9. On this Resurrection Sunday, we remember that the tomb was empty. 2,000 years ago, Jesus arose and walked out of it. He is risen. I want to close with this. It's a quote from the Prince of Preachers. On Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, April 9th, 1882, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preaching at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, ended his Resurrection Sunday sermon with the following words. Jesus rose again. His body had not decayed, for it was not possible for that holy thing to see corruption. But still it had been dead. And by the power of God, by his own power, by the Father's power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for it is attributed to each of these in turn, before the sun had risen, his dead body was quickened or made alive. The silent heart began to beat, and through the stagnant canals of the veins, the lifeblood began to circulate. The soul of the Redeemer again took possession of the body, and it lived once more. There he was within the sepulchre, as truly living as he had ever been. He literally and truly in a material body came forth from the tomb to live among men until the hour of his ascension into heaven. Spurgeon goes on, this is the truth that is still to be taught. Refine it who may, spiritualize it who dare. This is the historical fact that the apostles witnessed. This is the truth for which the martyrs bled and died. This is the doctrine that is the keystone of the arch of Christianity. And they that hold it have not cast aside the essential truth of God. How can they hope for salvation for their souls if they do not believe that? The Lord is risen indeed, unquote. See why they call him the Prince of Preachers. Father, on this Resurrection Sunday, we have heard your word. We have seen the fact of the resurrection. And Lord, it is up to your Holy Spirit to burn that truth into our hearts. We can talk about it, and we do. But your word is what penetrates. Your word is the truth that goes forth and does not return empty. And we pray, Father, that this day your word has gone forth, has not returned empty, and has accomplished everything for which you have sent it. We have confidence in that, Lord, because you have said so. It doesn't matter how we feel. It's truth. This world delights in rejecting and ridiculing absolute truth. But Father, you are absolute truth, as is your Son, as is your Holy Spirit. And we've seen them work today as we saw them work 2,000 years ago. And we pray, Father, that this would be burned into our hearts in such a way that it will never, never come out. And that our faith will be strengthened more and more each day until that day we stand before you and we no longer need faith because we will have sight. Thank you, Lord, for this day and for what it means. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.